The Gospel reading is taken from Luke, chapter 24, reading from verse 36. While they were talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and terrified and thought they were seeing a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you frightened? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? Look at my hands and my feet. See, that is I, myself. Touch me and see, for a ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. While in their joy they were disbelieving and still wondering, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Messiah is to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins is to be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and see, I am sending upon you what my Father promised. So stay here in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." This is the Gospel of the Lord.
Sit down, please. May I add my welcome to Simon's. For those of you who do not know me, my name is Peter Rowbottom, one of the licensed lay ministers at St. Mary's. As you will know, we are now reflecting upon the work of the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life. Last week, Simon introduced this series by considering the flourishing enabled by the Holy Spirit in the creation of the universe and in the creation of life on earth, including, last of all, humankind in the image of God. This flourishing included not just breathing life into all creatures and living things, but especially into humans, so that we can have a relationship with God. Sadly, humans rebelled, seeking to usurp the role of God, rather than simply choosing to be obedient to what our Creator knows would be best for us, so that the intended intimate relationship between God and humanity became marred by our own selfish desires. Today we'll be looking at how the Holy Spirit can enable the restoration of our intended intimate relationship with God, so that we can enjoy flourishing in new creation. Before unpacking this, let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all our hearts be acceptable to you, O Lord, our Rock and our Redeemer. Amen. Now, the key message of our readings today is that we can have new life in experiencing being part of the new creation, which is made possible by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit that Jesus has left for us here on earth. In John's Gospel, chapter 14, Jesus promised that the Father would send the Holy Spirit to teach the disciples everything and remind them of all he said while on earth. This is described as a guarantee or a deposit in our reading from Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, chapter 5, or as a seal, as a pledge of our inheritance in Ephesians, chapter 1. Some liken this to an engagement ring symbolizing the reality that if we have new life by entering into a relationship with Christ through acceptance of his saving work in securing forgiveness of our sins on the cross, we are already in the kingdom of God. The Holy Spirit gives us a now and not yet of the transformation of our life as a new creation. In this life, experience of living in the kingdom will be temporary and partial, but we will experience it fully when we meet him face to face in eternity. However, the metaphor of an engagement may not be resonant with everyone, and in our culture today, engagement is perhaps a less formal state than the more defined concept of betrothal that was evident both in biblical times, historical times, and today in some other cultures. An alternative metaphor with universal relevance might be think of this seal, this deposit, being like a membership card, although one given freely through the undeserved mercy of God, or perhaps as a loyalty card, cards which are given us freely by so many companies. But the key point about membership or loyalty cards is that to be of any value, they need to be carried and used. We do not get our free entry or members' prices unless we carry the cards and use them to obtain the promised benefits. So it is with the Spirit. The passage from John's Gospel, already quoted, tells us that the Spirit of Jesus will give us his peace, not as the world gives, so that our hearts need not be troubled, nor need we be afraid. It is the same peace that Jesus gave to the disciples when giving them the Holy Spirit after the resurrection. As we heard from John's Gospel last week, and in the parallel passage, it was promised in our Gospel reading from Luke chapter 24 today. They and we have been given a certain hope of an eternity with Christ, no matter how dark the situation in the world was then, and indeed is now. The Spirit can therefore help us to live and speak for Christ by being transformed from one degree of likeness to another, if we let the Spirit guide and direct us. This is highlighted in an earlier chapter in Paul's second letter to the Corinthian church. In chapter 3, verses 17 and 18, the Apostle Paul writes, "Now the Lord is Spirit, and where the Spirit is of the Lord is, there is freedom. And all of us, with unveiled faces, seeing the glory of the Lord as reflected in a mirror, are being transformed into the same likeness, from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, the Spirit." The veil is removed, just like the curtain being torn in the temple, because the barrier of our sins is removed by Jesus' saving work on the cross. The Holy Spirit can therefore come and dwell within us and make us more like Christ. As it said in our reading from chapter 5, we now dwell in a tent made by Christ that will last until eternity. So as Paul puts it, we should, like Paul, make it our aim to please Christ. As he died for us, we should no longer live for ourselves, but for Christ, and to seek to persuade others to accept the new creation offered. Paul stresses that anyone who is in Christ are a new creation, the old self having passed away and become new. This will only be apparent if we do avail ourselves of the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We know that in this life, we will still be tempted to ignore God's laws and Jesus' teaching. So we pray, week by week, lead us not into temptation or into times of trial, for we know our weaknesses are only too real. And we must not be hypocrites, giving the impression that we have got everything sorted in our lives. But we do know that the power that raised Christ from the dead is available to us. Paul points out that we will not be tested beyond our strength, but he will provide ways out of temptation if only we let him. That's the first letter of the Corinthians, chapter 10, verse 13. And that his power is made perfect in our weakness, for his grace is sufficient for all. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9. I know I need to remind myself of these promises all too frequently. But the power of the Holy Spirit is available. God who reconciled himself to us, God who reconciled us to himself, He has given us the ministry of reconciliation, entrusting us with the message of reconciliation. So as our reading reminded us, we are ambassadors for Christ, charged with making Christ's appeal to the world. Now ambassadors must choose their words carefully as diplomats. We are enjoined to speak the truth in love, as Paul's letter to the Ephesians emphasizes, chapter 4 and verse 15. Even where we encounter lifestyles that are clearly contrary to the word of God, that cannot be condoned. We're also urged in the Apostle Peter's first letter, chapter 3 and verse 15, always to be ready to speak of the hope that is within us. Thus flourishing through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, our words matter so that we can be ambassadors for Christ. However, our lifestyles matter as much as our words if we are to be faithful witnesses. Earlier in Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, in chapter 2, Paul describes believers as being the aroma of Christ, people who demonstrate the fragrance of Christ, able to show his nature to those around about us. If we are not perceived as the aroma of Christ, we may not be given the opportunity to speak as ambassadors for Christ. The London Institute for Contemporary Christianity provides much guidance for Christian living. They suggest 6 M's to model godly character: make good work, minister grace and love, mold culture, be a mouthpiece for truth and justice. All of these things enabling us to be messengers of God. I suppose the first and the third, modeling godly character and ministering grace and love, speak for themselves. Now, molding culture is perhaps a more difficult thing, something that, for instance, J.K. Rowling has flagged up in recent times, where she reminds people that there are biological differences between men and women, or perhaps other than those that have been sadly born with intersex characteristics. In terms of making good work and being a mouthpiece for truth and justice, I know I have tried in my working career to try and do things like that, sometimes successfully, sometimes less successfully. I can remember early in my days in the planning inspectorate pointing out that we shouldn't be exploiting our expenses allowances, but actually only claiming what was legitimate. I didn't always get thanks for that, but my trainer at the time, when I retired, and he had retired as well, actually emailed me to say I said just what he thought should be said, and that, you know, we were actually of one mind there. And again, when I was in management roles, which I was much of my working career, I always tried to suggest that I would only expect others to do what I would do myself. Though at one point where I was encouraging people not to claim the extra half day for doing work that wasn't necessary, I was perhaps chastened by someone who did have dyslexia and a speech impediment, that maybe we didn't all have the same ability to work. So I was chastened by that fact. But still, one can strive to try and do good work and speak truthfully. I remember the time when I did, there was a new chief executive. She came in and said that things should be done in a particular way, and that actually wasn't what the law required, and I had to point this out to her when she said, "Peter, you can confirm that, can't you?" I was not able to do so, and she wanted me out of the office straight away, and I was exiled to Guernsey for a year to conduct a review of their development plan. But when I came back into the office, came back from that, she actually wanted me in the office and ultimately made me a director on the board of the inspectorate, saying that I was someone who actually spoke it as it was. So it was recognized. So we can all try and do model these things that would make us the aroma of Christ or ambassadors for Christ. And I certainly found that I could gain the right to speak of the Lord's love through some of these circumstances. But in following this advice, we'll need the wisdom of the Holy Spirit to help us to be sufficiently related to the culture in the community in which we are set, to be able to communicate with our neighbours, colleagues and friends, and not to be perceived just as eccentrics. At the same time, we need to be sufficiently distinctive that we have an attractive lifestyle to offer and to commend. The early church grew by being distinctive and not following the ways of either Jewish legalism or Roman or Greek decadence. Do we show our calling by being distinctive from the community and culture in which we live? Jesus said he had come not to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. So is our outlook on morality out of the Bible or of today's valueless society? Do we seek to care for creation that our loving God has given us as well, or indeed better, than those outside the church? Do our views on politics reflect tribal loyalties based on education, class, or location, or attitudes shown by Christ with his emphasis on care for the weak, the poor, and the marginalized? In Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10, the fear of the Lord is said to be the beginning of wisdom and the knowledge of Holy One insight. This is the work of the Spirit, in constantly reminding us of all that our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, did and taught. Thus we can be transformed more fully into his likeness, and be both his ambassadors, carrying his message of reconciliation, and his aroma, showing his love to those we encounter. May this be our ambition. Amen.